I wanted to tell you all a story, and I will tie it in with today, if you bear with me. It's a story of great missionaries here to the United States, the Jesuits when they came over, but not the ones that we first think of, not those first ones that came and ended up being the martyrs in Canada and in New York, but rather the Jesuits that came and converted the West, the western part of the United States, the northwestern part in particular, and converted the Indians over there. Those Jesuits were led by a man who was Father De Smet. And Father De Smet came over, and you have to remember, his predecessors before him are the ones, they're part of his same order, the North American martyrs. They were part of his same order, and he saw them all come over to convert the Indians in the Northeast, and they were all persecuted very harshly. They were put through so many torments, and at the end, they all ended up giving up their lives to martyrdom to those Indians. He saw and read about the things that they all went through, just like we all have, and yet he still had this desire to go forth and convert lands of heathen Indians that hadn't been untouched by the faith. Well, the eastern part of the United States at this point was already settled. It was all, you know, everything at least up to the Mississippi was already settled, and the gospel had come to that area. But there was still this vast land to the west, which was largely undiscovered, largely untouched. And so Father De Smet and a couple other Jesuits set off into this wilderness, set off traveling all the way out to western Montana, northern Idaho, eastern Washington, and eastern Oregon, and that whole area that what we call the inland northwest. And they came there, and they started right away working for those Indians. But to come required them to give up any kind of creature comfort that they could think of. You know, even though that they were part of the Jesuit order, they still had things relatively nice, you know, for creature comforts, if you will. You know, they still lived in buildings, and they still had, you know, cities to transport through, and they still had, you know, different, you know, nice food and nice, you know, warm fireplaces and nice lodging and all of these things, nice churches to say mass in. And they had to leave everything basically behind, going forth with pretty much nothing more than the cassock on their back, the breviary in their hand, and the bare necessities to possibly set up to offer a mass. And they set out to this foreign land, and they had no idea what they were going to encounter. And when they came there, they found these Native Americans. They found them there, and it wasn't right away that they didn't right away start putting them to the test like the ones in the East did, but they still knew them to be fierce warriors and hard men, and still very much a threat to them. And any sign of weakness, as it was always considered amongst when traveling amongst the Native Americans, that any sign of weakness from these Jesuits would automatically cause them to give up any credence whatsoever in these men. And so they had to start from scratch, working to build up the very smallest of oratories to even say mass. If you go to northern Idaho, there's a chapel there that was the chapel that was built by them. Sacred Heart Chapel is still there. You can see things like the ceiling painted using the juices from berries. You can see the candle holders for mass that were made from old tin cans that they had to cut just to set it up. You can see that the altar is built by them by hand. Everything there is fashioned by themselves. But that hardness needed to be there, that strength in their eyes, that unwavering faith that they had to have, coming with nothing in order to give those Indians all, in order to give them every bit of the faith, they had to come showing that they were completely abandoned to the providence of God. A perfect example of one example of this, of how necessary it was for this strict observance of all the rules of the order, was that Father De Smet, he would travel around to all these different areas that he had set up, these little missions that he had set up. And he came to this one, the one in northern Idaho there, and he came and visited there, and he saw that the brothers that were keeping the place had taken in a dog. It was a stray dog, and they had taken him in as a pet. And Father De Smet said, absolutely not, we cannot have that. They're going to view you as soft if you have that. They're going to start to not believe you when you speak because you have this dog, and they'll think that you have other attachments in this world other than Christ. And so he said, I need you to get rid of that dog and do it immediately. And then he left and went on his way. Well, the brothers there, they had this attachment to this dog, and they were going to give him up. But they thought, well, you know, I'll do it tomorrow. And they kept pushing it off a bit. Until finally they came around, Father De Smet came back around, and they had failed to give up the dog. And Father De Smet saw that dog and said nothing. He saw the dog, said nothing, and that night everybody went to bed. The next morning they woke up, and the brother came to feed the dog in the morning. As he did, called for him, and there was no answer. He looked for him and could not find him. And then there he saw outside the dog was dead and hanging from the flagpole. It sounds harsh, it sounds brutal, and it sounds extreme, but Father De Smet knew better than anybody what that little bit of weakness could do to the faith of those Indians converted. And so he had to enforce it with strict rule. And he also knew that any little bit of disobedience, any little bit of wavering in the one mission as a whole to convert the Indians, any bit of dissension amongst them could cost them their own lives in addition to the mission altogether. And so he had to put a very sharp end to it, and he did. And Father De Smet was proven to be absolutely right in his fears, because they were very successful in converting those Indians. They were very successful in converting the Native Americans to the Catholic faith. And yet, as always seemed to be the case in the Americas, that after the priests would come in, the Catholic priests would come in, as the Indians called them, the black robes, because of their cassocks that they wore, after they came in and set up and established the faith among these heathens and converted them to the one true faith, the Catholic religion, then the Protestant ministers would eventually make their way into town, assuming that most of the danger is gone, most of the hard work has been laid, now we just have to convince them that this Catholic religion is the wrong religion. And so they did. They came to the Northwest with, you know, to set up to start to preach to these Indians. And the Indians, the Protestant minister that came there, he came out with his wife, and the Indians, after a couple of days, literally chased him as far as they could with hatchets in hand, ready to kill them on the spot for preaching a contrary gospel to the one of the priests, for trying to trick them into a false religion. They were ready to kill them. And they knew there was two things that convinced them of the fact that they were not of the true faith. The first was that they did not pray the long prayer, which is the Mass. They didn't pray Mass. And so therefore they knew that they didn't have the substance of the Catholic faith. They didn't have those wonderful mysteries there that the Catholics had. Secondly, they didn't talk to their book every day. And that was praying the breviary. They didn't speak to their book. The reason why they call it talking to their book, because the priest has to move his lips when he's reciting his breviary, he has to mouth the words. It's a requirement. And so they thought he was, it looks like he's talking to his book. And they knew that those prayers were very, very important. And so they distrusted him for that as well. He didn't talk to his book. And thirdly, in showing that that slightest bit of weakness there caused distrust, was the fact that the Protestant minister was married. It's not that the Indians hated marriage. Of course, most of them were all married. But they didn't believe anything that came from the mouths of Protestants because their ministers were married, and they knew that they were serving two masters in that sense. They knew that they had not given up every little thing as the priests had for Christ. They knew that their faith was divided, and they believed them not to truly believe because of that divided faith. And so they chased them as far as they could and threatened to kill them if they ever even tried to come back. That's how serious they were about it. And that's how those Indians viewed that weakness. That was their mindset towards it. And that's what emboldened them in the faith to the Catholic priests that were there. Because they had left all. Because they had given up everything for Christ. And they came under great sacrifice to bring Christ to them. To bring them the truth. To bring them the one true faith. The Catholic faith. And so, as a nation, they were converted. Now, it's a wonderful story. It's true. And you might be wondering to yourselves, what does that have to do with today? Well, today, in addition to being the Feast of St. Isidore, in addition to being the Lenten Mass, where our gospel is that of our Lord bringing Lazarus back to life at the tomb, today is also the Friday after the fourth Sunday of Lent, which is dedicated to the precious blood. And what do we see in our Lord's precious blood? What do we see in that wonderful shedding that he had on Good Friday towards which we approach? We see that he didn't stop. He didn't give of himself part way. No, he suffered so much for us. He suffered all the way to the end. He spilt his blood all the way to the end, all the way to the last drop. From the very beginning of the Passion in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came and they started beating our Lord in the face and striking him all the way back towards his false trial and his judgment, all the way beating him up to Pontius Pilate, scourging him and then dragging him all along the way, he dropped blood every step of the way. He gave a little bit of himself every wound, every step, every inch that he covered, until finally he hung there on the cross for us, he died for us, and his side was pierced, and the last tiny droplets of blood fell from him. He gave every bit of himself for us. And we see that great example of the priests like Father de Smet. And we see that their conversions were caused by a like spirit of giving, a willingness to go all the way, a willingness to give every ounce of themselves, even their last breath, even their last drop of blood themselves, for the conversion of souls, for the conversions to the faith. They were willing to follow those same footsteps of our Lord in his Passion, to carry their own crosses individually all the way to the end, all the way to their own Calvary, their own fruitful end, whatever their job was set by God for them. And we see that tie-in and we have to apply it to ourselves. Most of us are not called, if any of us are not called, to go out and convert heathen men to the faith out in some wilderness somewhere. Yet, we live in a wilderness. We live in a world filled with heathen-minded people. We live in a world where we need to be that good example. We don't have to stand here and preach. We don't have to stand up and say something every turn of the road. In fact, that'll probably push people further away. But we do have to be that shining example by our lives. Our lives has to be one consistent giving of ourselves to Christ. Whether it's doing well at my job, or whether it's doing well at my housework, or focusing on my duties of the day, saying my prayers every day and saying them well, praying for those around me, offering sacrifices for souls, whatever it may be, whatever little bit that I can give of myself in order to be an example and a source of grace for other souls around me, that I should have that same spirit. I should have that same missionary spirit that was given to me at my confirmation, to be that soldier for Christ, to stand up for Him when I have to, but most importantly, to live my life in the right way, to live my life centered around Him first and foremost, and to walk every step of the way with Him to Calvary, to have that same spirit of giving of myself as Father DeSmet did, as those brothers and other priests did that followed in his footsteps, walking that long distance into the unknown to try to convert people they've never met to the faith. And to have that same spirit of giving of self as our Lord did, giving of himself every step of the way to save souls whom he never met. Never met, but always knew. Us. That's our call in life. To emulate our Lord. To emulate the saints. To walk and carry our cross as designated by Him. To do these things well and bravely and without any holding back. To give of ourselves completely to Christ. May God bless you. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.